better covenant. Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8. I'm going to start off with one verse, and then we're going to read a lot of verses out of Hebrews, because there's about four chapters devoted to this one subject we're preaching on tonight. Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 7. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. Read that again. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. Let's go ahead and pray and ask God to bless this and help us. Let's pray. Father, we just do ask for your help and your blessing, and we ask that you'd help us to have the Holy Spirit's power and discernment, Father. We ask you'd bless the teaching from your word, Father, tonight, Lord, as we look into covenants, Father. And Lord, Hebrews is a very deep book, and and Lord, a lot of deep stuff in your word about covenants, Lord. And as we study tonight, I just ask you'd speak in a great way and in a powerful way. And I pray that we would see clearly what you have for us. Please, Lord, we put this message into your hands and ask you to use it and give me the words to say and empower them, Father, with your spirit to the hearers, Father, and strengthen and encourage us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I think sometimes when politicians, they feel like they have to do something. And I actually don't mind when politicians strive back and forth and don't get anything done. Getting something done is not always good. It's kind of like someone doing a home improvement project in your house, but they don't know what they're doing, and they never get to it, and you're not upset about that. Or a bad mechanic going to fix your car, and you're like, I don't mind that you didn't get to it. It's okay. Or someone who drops everything, wants to go help you set up the dinner. It's like, you know what, that they didn't get to it, that's okay. And sometimes when people don't get to things, listen, if we got a good law in place, you don't need to have a new law. But we need to do something. We need to pass a better law. Not if you have a good law. If you have a good loan in your house, you don't need a new loan. If you have a good marriage, you don't need a new spouse. You just need to, sometimes things don't need to improve, but sometimes you need something better. People have a bad loan and they need to refinance their house. They have a bad deal they're in and they need to fix that thing. They have a bad job they're in and they need a different job, or the company's not doing well and they need to fix the company. And the Bible talks here about a covenant, and it says if the first covenant had been faultless, there is no place having been sought for the second. So it says here, if the first covenant was okay, we don't need to have a second covenant, but we do have a second covenant in the Bible. The word covenant, the Greek word, it's used both in the Old and New Testament a lot of times. The Greek word in the New Testament is diatheke, and that's the Greek word for a covenant, and it means a binding contract or agreement. The word testament in the New Testament, that's where you get the word New Testament, and where Hebrews will read the verses where it says testament. The Greek word for testament is diatheke, a binding contract or agreement. Same word. Same exact word. There's no difference between between a covenant and a testament. It's the same word in the Bible. Use the exact same Greek word. It's the exact same word. There's no difference, not even a different tense. It's the same word. It just sometimes is translated covenant, sometimes it's translated testament. And so when you say Old Testament and New Testament, you're actually saying Old Covenant and New Covenant. It's the same thing. And so you could say the same thing. And so when you say covenant, you could also say testaments. Most people don't know what a testament is. And sometimes you could use the word will, depending on what it's talking about in the context. For example, when death comes in, it could be we have so many words in English we could substitute, but it's the same word. So covenant and testament are the same thing. The Old Testament is the old covenant God had with mankind. It was the old covenant mostly with Israel. And there was many covenants there, the covenant with Noah, the covenant with Adam and Eve, the covenant with Abraham, and so forth. But it's the old covenant. The New Testament is God's new covenant with us. And it's not with Israel, it's a new covenant with everyone who is willing. It's the whosoever will covenant. And it's salvation more than anything else, although there was a lot involved. And this verse here, in the middle of this passage, Hebrews 7, 8, 9, 10, are all about the old covenant and the new covenant. And we could literally read the four chapters, and you would say, all that is talking about covenants. And you would learn a whole bunch about it. But we're going to read a lot of it, but not all of it. But in the middle of all that teaching, it says, for if the first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. We needed a better covenant. And so the lesson tonight is why we needed a better covenant. Why is the new covenant better? And because it is. And let me just give you some things here. Almost everything we'll turn to is in Hebrews tonight in these four chapters. Number one, why do we need a new covenant? Why is the new one better? Because the old one, one side always messed up the old covenant. It's like a contract, and we're making a deal, I'm making a deal with you, and every single time during this contract, you mess it up. Or I mess it up. In other words, you have a deal with somebody, and by the way, that's the way it usually is in life. A lot of times, one person always keeps their side, and the other one always breaks it. And God says the problem with this covenant is one side always messed the old one up. Look at Hebrews chapter 8, and we just read verse 7 about there's no need for a second. The first one is okay. Remember verse 8 says, "For finding fault with them, he saith, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them out by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord." He says, you know what? They kept messing it up. They didn't keep their side of the covenant, so I needed a good covenant. For the first one always got messed up by Israel. And of course, you reading your Bible through right now, you're seeing that in Numbers, you're seeing it in Exodus, you see it in 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, and you see over and over, Israel kept ruining the covenant, Isaiah and all the things. Israel kept, and God said, you know what? This thing isn't working. It's like, you know what? Somebody comes and buys a car, and they say, you know what? I can pay $500 a month. And I say, great, that's a lot to pay a month. Okay, let's make a covenant. You'll buy the car, and it's a $5,000 car, and you're going to pay $500 a month for 10 months. And the first month, they come to me and say, I'm sorry, I can only pay $150. That's a bad start. Okay, well, make it up next month. Next month, they come. I only can pay $100 this month. Next month, $200. Next month, $150. And you know what you say? You say, hey, you know what? This contract, you're not able to fulfill it. Let's restructure this thing, and let's make it $100 a month forever. And do that. And so you're not able to keep this covenant, and so I'm not going to make you do this. We need to make a better contract here. You can't fulfill your contract. And God said, you know what? My covenant with Israel, they cannot, the way I set up this covenant, it's a good covenant, but it's not a perfect covenant. We need a better covenant because they cannot keep their end of the bargain. They always mess it up. That's what Romans 3:10 says. There is none righteous, no, not one, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You cannot keep my covenant. So God said, I got to write a new covenant that's better. I tried in the garden to keep them from eating one tree. They messed it up. I tried this, I tried that, I tried all these things. I tried warning them, I tried prophets, I tried blessing them with a new land. I tried everything, and no matter what I do, humankind cannot keep a covenant of holiness. I've got to make a new covenant because they're not going to keep their end of the bargain. It's just going to show them how bad they are. And so it was not good enough. Number one, one side always messed up the old covenant. Number two, by the way, I don't look so much down on Israel. If I had to keep the Old Testament covenant, I would mess it up too. I'm glad I'm not under the Old Testament. I'd come short. That schoolmaster would bring me to Christ every single day, according to Galatians. He'd grab me by the ear and say, you need Christ all the time. And number two, the new covenant is stamped inside of us. And it says in verse 10, "For this is the covenant that I will make after the house of Israel, after those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts." Interesting. God said, I'm going to write this contract inside of them. There's many verses that talk about this. Just a verse about the Holy Spirit, that he will dwell in you. He lives with you and shall be in you. And the Spirit will convict the world of sin and righteousness of judgment. John 16:10. If you go to, let me just give you an example of this. Philippians chapter 3. Go back there, but keep in Hebrews because we're going to be there the whole time. But God said, I'm going to stamp this covenant inside of them. Philippians chapter 3. Verse 14, "I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. God says, I will reveal it to you if something's wrong. In other words, in this new covenant, it said, I'm going to stamp in your heart my laws and a conscience in you. I'm going to put something inside of you that's going to tell you what's right and wrong. That's why if you don't feel any conviction, if you get saved, the Holy Spirit's going to speak to your heart. If someone never feels guilty about their old sin, if they continue in their sin, I don't believe they ever got saved. I can understand they were seared with a hot iron, but eventually that Holy Spirit's going to be speaking and speaking and speaking. And God writes in our hearts conscience, and he writes in our hearts a need to serve him, and all of a sudden, you who didn't feel guilty, you suddenly begin to feel guilty for the sin you used to do that you didn't feel guilty about. And if you don't feel guilty, and God is not chastising you, the Bible says you are not a child of his. And so you've got to realize that this covenant, God's good. So we realize there is a new covenant. This one's written inside of us. And so you don't have to have a copy of Scripture, although you need the Bible. You have it written inside of you. Number one, we said one side always messes up the old covenant. Number two, the new covenant is stamped inside of us. Number three, it is a personal covenant. This new covenant is. In verse 10, it says, for this is the covenant that I will make after the house of Israel, after those days, saith the Lord. I'll put my laws in their mind and write them in their hearts, and I'll be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. A personal covenant. Isn't that neat? Anybody in the Old Testament, you know who got to go in God's presence? The priests. Not everybody got to go in the presence of God. Did you know that Moses went to God for the people? In this new covenant, God says, I will be to you a father and you shall be my sons. I will dwell in you and be close to you. It's a better covenant because it's way more personal. You know, in the Old Testament, you would go and you'd come to a prophet and say, I need to know the will of God. Because God didn't speak to very many individuals in the Old Testament. Very rarely. He would come to a prophet, a priest, or Moses, or a leader, or an authority, and they would come to you, and by the way, even in medical things, you had to go to the priest. It was very, very strict. In the Old Testament, not everybody had direct access to God. It wasn't nearly as personal. The nation had access to God, and yet God would not speak to that nation many times. And God said, I'm going to make it much more personal with this covenant, because, and in the very passage, if the first covenant, verse 7, is faultless, then should no place be sought for the second. And then verse 10, he says, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. And then the new covenant, I will put the laws in their mind and write them in their hearts, and I'll be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. I will be individual. This is the biggest problem. We call this the priesthood of the believer, and we'll read other verses that say this here in Hebrews. This is the biggest problem with our Catholic friends. They still live in the Old Testament covenant. They say you need a priest to get access to God. You got to go confess your sins to a priest. Salvation comes through the church. It's totally Old Testament. And it's still under the old covenant. You don't need to go through a priest. You don't need to go through me. You have direct access to God now. You just got to go through Jesus. And just the verse that says that, 1 Timothy chapter 2, and that's the biggest difference, 1 Timothy chapter 2, and that's the problem with Catholicism is it makes you go through the priest and the pope and everyone else to get to God. Where the new covenant says, I'll be personal to you individually. 1 Timothy chapter 2. And verse 5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ. One God and one mediator. There's only one thing between you and God, and that's Jesus Christ, because he is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And in a minute, we'll read several more verses about how personal this covenant is and how now you directly have access to God. You don't need a prophet. You don't need a seer. You don't need a king. You don't need a priest. You don't need any of those things to go to God. You can go to God right now while I'm talking to you. You can go to God day or night, anytime, middle of the night, any place, at work, anywhere. You can go to God. It's a great covenant. You notice many times in the Old Testament, they would come to the temple. They'd try to go to a place. They would try to go through somebody else into a place. It's not true anymore. Next, why is this better? Covenant. Why did the old one have to be passed away, and why is the new one better? It brings complete salvation. It brings complete salvation. Let's look at chapter 8 again, just going through this passage. Verse 11 also. Let me give you verse 11 for the last point. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me from the least to the greatest. In other words, you don't need anybody to get you to God, and it's somebody special to do that. Everybody from the least to the greatest can know God. Then verse 12. For I'll be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. And then he saith, A new covenant hath he made, the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. Notice that he says, I'll be merciful in their unrighteousness, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. What a great salvation. If you look across the page, chapter 7 and verse 25, it says, Wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. He's able to save them to the uttermost. Your sins and iniquities will I remember no more, it says. It's a complete, complete salvation. It is all the way there. It completely saves you. Look at chapter 9. And again, these chapters are just saying how much better the new covenant is than the old covenant. In verse 13, For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctify to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? But dead works are trying to earn your way to heaven. It's called dead works in the Bible. They can't save you. And for this cause, he is a mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of transgression that were under the First Testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Can you imagine the Old Testament? At certain times of the year, you have to come and do this kind of offering. The other times, you have to come and do this kind of offering. You're supposed to, at a certain time of year, bring a lamb or a goat. But if you didn't have money for a lamb or goat, you could buy this, and you could buy this. And if you couldn't buy this kind of sacrifice, you could buy a turtle dove and take a little dove and give that dove up to sacrifice. And you got to do it a certain way, and it's got to be done to the right people and taken to the priest. And you got to slay it a certain way. And in some sacrifices, you got to take a bull and catch the blood. And sometimes you got to take the blood and sacrifice it in this situation. And you got to do the heave offering, and the weave offering, and this offering, and that offering, and sprinkle the blood and put it over the doorpost and everything else. And if you messed up, you broke the covenant. And Christ wasn't saved. Christ wasn't saving you. You weren't saved by the lamb. You weren't saved by the blood. And you were all messed up. But can you imagine all those things? I just imagine how much the kids would make sure that dad did his job right at the Passover, the oldest kid. Time of the Passover, okay, if I don't put this over the doorpost, my oldest kid's going to die. I'll go with you, Dad. Let me help you. And you see that how these things would be so precious. And I got to do all these sacrifices right. And oh man, I forgot. I didn't go to the temple sacrifice this year. Or what if the priest messes it up and he doesn't go into the Holy of Holies for us and sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat this year for the sins of the nation? All these things you had to remember, and they had to be done year after year, some of them day after day. Sacrificial system. Man, just read Leviticus. Read Leviticus and say, and think of how trying to keep all that. That's what the priests had to do. Let alone Exodus telling you what you all the other things you have to do. And every little sacrifice and every little detail and all the minute things. Now everything had to be in the basin and the laver and everything else in the temple. And it was continual. And you had to continually do sacrifices and continually do sacrifices. And what if you messed up? And what if you didn't have money? And what if you didn't have any money even to buy a turtle dove? And what all these different things you had to worry about. And God says, you know what's awesome? You're homeless, don't have a penny to your name, don't have anything. Christ's blood paid the price once for all. It is finished. I'm glad I'm under the new covenant. So are the lambs. So are the goats. So are the turtle doves. And you know what? I am really glad I am not underneath that thing, because it wasn't complete salvation. It says you had to do it, and verse 12, neither by the of chapter 9, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered it once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. It's awesome. It brings complete salvation. Next, we have complete access with boldness. It's a little bit different than what I said earlier. If we go forward to chapter 10, the New Testament, the New Covenant, again, the words are interchangeable. If you haven't noticed, they're interchanging the words even in the same passage. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 19, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest of all by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. It says, come boldly, draw near. But can I tell you something? If you know, if you've read your Old Testament very much, you understand not everybody was supposed to draw near. You draw near, you could get killed. You were not allowed into that temple unless you were a Levite. You could be the most godly person in all Israel, and if you're a Benjaminite, you couldn't go in that temple. Didn't matter. You couldn't draw near. When Moses went to the temple, he said, God said, Moses, make sure they don't come too close on a mountain lest they die. But I want to draw near to you, God. God says, you can't. You're a sinful, fallen creature. You can't even come near me. But now in the new covenant, he says, draw near me. I think it's interesting that which we have seen and heard, which we have our hands have handled, which we've known intimately in 1 John chapter 1, verse 4, of the word of life. He says it's very intimate. We touch it and see it and have heard it and been close to that. And the Bible says, draw near to God. James 4, draw nigh unto God and he will draw nigh unto you. In this covenant, you can draw very close to God and you have complete access. And not only that, he tells you to come forward with boldness. And if you go back to Hebrews chapter 4, Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16, he says, come with boldness. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Not only does God say, you can draw near to me now, he says, I want you to come barge right in. Here I am, God. He says, I want that. I want you to draw near with great boldness. We have great boldness and access. You know what? I'm really glad. What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. In the Old Testament, God was a little far off. In the New Testament, he says, come on up here and get real close to me. I want to get very close to you and be very close to you. And that's a crazy thing, is many religious people do not understand. Biblical Christianity is not you being religious and quitting sinning. Biblical Christianity is you drawing near to God. Giving up the sin is just, it's just because it's a stumbling block of you getting to God. If you quit your sins and never draw near to God, you didn't fulfill anything in the new covenant. You're supposed to draw near to God. You have great access to God. God wants you to be close to him. And if you do not get close to a person, you're missing out. And it is a chance to have great access with boldness. Why is this covenant better? Because it brings complete salvation. We said this new covenant is better. The old one wasn't good enough. God had to make a new one. Why? Because one side always messed up the old covenant. The new covenant is stamped inside of us. It is a personal covenant. It brings complete salvation. We have complete access with boldness. It is eternal. It is eternal. Look at Hebrews chapter 7. And again, I invite you to read these chapters, Hebrews 7, 8, 9, 10, about the difference in the two covenants. That's what these chapters are all talking about. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 11. If therefore for perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there for another priest should arise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? The Old Testament priesthood was a Levitical priesthood. That's where you get the book of Leviticus. That's that certain priesthood. And he says if that priesthood is good enough, God didn't need to make a new priesthood. But God made one new priest. It's called the high priest, Jesus Christ, that lasts forever. And we become priests to God. The Bible says in Revelation 2, I think verse 6. Verse 12, for the priesthood being changed, there is made of a necessity a change also of the law. And verse 21, it says, for the priests were made without an oath, but this with an oath, by him that said unto them, the Lord swear and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. That's talking about Jesus. Melchizedek was a priest before the priesthood came, and he was God come in the flesh, and Abraham gave tithes to him. And Jesus is like that. Jesus had no beginning, just like Melchizedek was. And verse 22, being so, but by so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. But, by the way, a better testament. But they truly were made priests because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, Jesus, because he continueth forever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore, because of this, he is able to save them to the uttermost that come to God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. This priesthood lasts forever. It's eternal. This salvation, this covenant, will last for billions of years. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. This thing will be under for the next billion years because he saves us forever and it's eternal. You don't have to worry about God coming up with a better one. This one is perfect. It is finished, the Savior said. And God's got a better one for us. If you look back to chapter 9. And verse 8. Chapter 9, verse 8. It says, but the Holy Ghost thus this signifying that the way to the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was yet standing. Listen to that. It says the holiest of all was where the Ark of the Covenant was, and it was where God dwelt. And the way into that was not manifest in the Old Testament. One person, one time a year, the high priest, one time a year got to go into the holiest of all. Nobody else got to go in there. They instantly died. And if he went in there any other time of year, he died. And if he went in there the right time of year, the right day of the year, and didn't cleanse himself properly, he died. He says now that the way into there is manifest through Christ. We can all go into the Holy of Holies, the throne of grace, and we can do that now. But continue on here, and chapter 9, and verse 9. Which figure for the time then present, in which they were offered both gifts and sacrifice, that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and diverse washings and cardinal ordinances imposed on them until the time of Reformation. He says one of the things that happens in New Covenant is our consciences are purged also. If you don't live with a clean conscience once you confess your sin, you're not living under the better covenant, because it says it several times, you've already read the verses, where it says he's able to purge your conscience. Those who are right with God and understand Christ's sacrifice, you do not live with a guilty conscience when you confess your sin. Very important you learn to get over your sin and move on. You will not love Jesus if you live with a guilty conscience, because you don't understand you are completely forgiven. And you got to get that dead conscience. But it's not temporary like the old one. It's the eternal one. And chapter 9, it's not temporary. It's eternal, and it's sealed with blood. And I don't know if I want to spend too much time on this because it's a different lesson. But in chapter 9, verse 19... It says, for when Moses had spoken the precepts of the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people. And saying, this is the blood of the testament, the covenant which God hath enjoined unto you. God took a goat, or Moses took a goat, killed it, and he sprinkled the blood on the book, the covenant, and he sprinkled on the people and said, this this blood has been sprinkled between you and I, and it is now a sign of the covenant, and you are enjoined together in a covenant. And then all throughout the covenant of the Old Testament, everything was sealed with blood. The blood of the lamb, the blood caught in the basin, the blood in the mercy seat. Blood was all over in the Old Testament, the sacrifice, the animals. And it says in Hebrews 9, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. I think it's verse 22. And blood sealed the covenant, and blood always had to be shed over and over, because the life of the flesh is in the blood, and the soul that sins it shall die. Something has to die for that sin. Let's take a lamb, an innocent animal, and kill it for you. And that lamb is going to pay the price for your sin, signifying Jesus one day will happen. And lamb after lamb after lamb after lamb. And the poor little lamb, he's going, bah, what did we do? For a long, long time, kept getting slaughtered and slaughtered and slaughtered. And you know what? We don't have to do that anymore. And it is because it is finished. And if you go to verse, we read a bunch of times where it said it was done and God finished it. But let me just give you a couple of verses. If you go down, verse 24, for Christ was not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year at the blood of others. For then must he have often have suffered since the foundation of the world, Jesus talking about. But now, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away the sin by the sacrifice of himself, as it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and to them that look for him shall appear a second time without sin and his salvation. And then chapter 10, again, his blood was shed and no more blood. His blood was so powerful, it did what all the bloods of the goats and everything else couldn't do. His blood one time was enough, because the blood of God, that in heaven the blood was shed, and that blood is powerful enough that it saved everybody and every sinner in the history of the world and washes away our sin. Since most people don't understand the importance of that blood once for all being shed, they don't sing with joy, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Oh, precious is the flow. They're not excited about the blood of Jesus because they don't understand, we don't have to kill the lambs anymore. And my blood doesn't have to be shed. I just let Jesus' blood once for all wash away my sin. Amen. It's a better covenant because it's done and it's been paid for all the way. And in chapter 10, verse 9, it says, then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second covenant, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the blood of Jesus Christ. What's the next three words? Once for all. Say that with me. Once for all. Meditate in those words sometime. Once for all. Jesus doesn't have to die again. You don't have to earn your way to heaven. You don't have to do some kind of sacrifice and kill a lamb. His blood was shed once for all. That's all it took. Verse 14. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. For those of you who don't believe our salvation is secure, chew on that verse for a minute. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. I don't have to argue that verse. You just read it. And then chapter, we already read these verses, but chapter 10, verse 19 through other passages there. You can see we can read all over here, but it's once for all. It's sealed the blood of Jesus. Last thing I want to say, isn't it awesome we're in a better covenant? Isn't it awesome that we don't have to go through all the Old Testament stuff? Isn't it awesome that salvation is done once for all? Isn't it great that it is complete? Isn't it great that it's eternal? Isn't it great that we don't have to keep on continually sacrificing? And all these wonderful things, and it's eternal, the better covenant. But let's say I made a deal with you, and I was very rich, and I said to you, you want to buy this car? Okay, $500 a month for 10 months. And you want to buy the car for $5,000, and you did $100 a month. And I lowered it to $100 a month for a long, long time. And then you did maybe $100 a month. and didn't pay me $100 a month. And you didn't have any money and you got kicked out of your house. And you're evicted on the streets. And then I come to you and say, you know what? I'm going to be merciful to you. I'm going to just eat the whole price of that car. And by the way, you don't have a place to live. I'm going to give you my house. And I'm very rich. And I have a very big house. And I'm going to let you take my house. This is our new deal. You will go and you don't have to pay me a dime. You get the house. You get the car. All I want you to do is appreciate it. That's our deal now. Want to do it? Shake hands. Okay. All right. I come back to the house and you're in the house and that car, you've been doing Dukes of Hazzard with the car. It's trash. It's destroyed. It's beaten up. You're not taking care of it. It's broke down and they're sitting with a blue tarp over it. And then I look at the house and my bunch of screens are hanging in the ground. My windows are shattered. I walk inside. My house is grungy and torn up and the carpet's torn up. Holes all over the wall. And you're sitting there on my recliner that's all torn up and sitting here and saying, thanks. You are in way more trouble now than you were for breaking the first covenant. Because I gave you such a good deal. You're in big trouble. And I'm not going to remove you gently from my house. You're in big trouble. Because you had an incredible covenant that I gave you and a deal I made with you. And all you had to do is just appreciate it and not play games and destroy everything. And I paid for everything and you didn't appreciate it. You're guilty, pal. You're in big trouble. I'm calling the police on you. You're going to jail. The Bible talks exactly about that. Verse 28. Of chapter 10 of Hebrews. After just went through how much better the second covenant is than the first. It says in verse 28, he that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment suppose ye shall be he be thought worthy who hath trodden under foot the Son of God. And hath counted the blood of his covenant wherewith he was sanctified. Counted the blood of Jesus which was shed for you and washed away your sin. How much more guilty are you going to be when you trod on Jesus' blood and say, thanks for saving me. I'm going to play around and just take this for granted and not appreciate it. How much sore punishment are you going to be under wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and hath done it despite under the spirit of grace. For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth to me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. God says, you know what? Awesome deal. It is awesome deal for this. Amen? Awesome deal. Awesome deal. Awesome deal. Look what I did. My son's blood was shed once for all. It's an awesome deal, isn't it? Yeah, it's an awesome deal. Then do not trod on my son. Do not spit in this covenant. Appreciate it. Treat your salvation well. Live like a Christian and love me. And don't play games. Don't blame anybody else. Don't live in defeat. Don't go take lightly your sin and make jokes about it. Don't play games. You live for me. You appreciate it. And you say thank you a whole bunch. Because if you don't, I'm coming after you. That's what God says. You're way more accountable than the Old Testament covenant. Because this covenant is so good. And if you trod on my son's blood and say, that's nice, I'm saved, this is great. He says, I'm coming after you. Because I spoiled you rotten and you didn't treat me right and appreciate it. I'm glad I'm under the new covenant. But let me tell you, I'm way more accountable than the old covenant. I have my sins paid for forever by the blood of God himself. I better not play games. He says, if you think it was bad in the Old Testament, you despise the law, they killed you with stones. You thought that was bad? Wait till you see how I treat you if you take this covenant for granted and despise my salvation. If I were you, I'd appreciate the better covenant, but I would not lightly take your salvation and realize the great accountability that you have to God. You're saved by his blood. But just because you got a good thing does not mean now you can just go ahead and destroy his house. It means you really had to appreciate it and treat him right and say thank you and shine his shoes. And you had to love God with all your heart because he saved you from eternal hell through him suffering. Let's pray together. Father, the second covenant is awesome. The New Testament, Lord, I'm so